My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. And over the course of the next month, we're going to be kind of doing a mini-series before we kind of kick off the fall. And this mini-series is simply, we're going to be walking through some of the passages that have most shaped my life. And things that I really want to help see our church shaped in as we step into the fall. And so coming up here, like first, second week in September, we're going to be celebrating our three-year anniversary as a church, which is super exciting. And but there's some things I really specifically, I just wanted a few weeks to really maybe kind of prepare us for that. And things that I know that I'm not going to be able to necessarily touch when we jump into that series as we kind of talk about who we are as a church and kind of our distinctives. What's our unique thumbprint on this valley? While like we as a church and K2 the church are very different, same mission, but we think we feel like we have a very unique thumbprint. We don't want to be the same church as every other church because we want to reach different people. We want to have different churches that reach different people. And so we're excited to be able to do that. And like I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be hopefully just kind of walking through some of the passages that have most shaped my life in hopes that it would shape you greatly. And so we're going to start this morning in Acts chapter 3 and 4, looking at the story of Peter and John as they come and they approach this beggar at the gate as they're headed in to pray. But before I do that, I want to kind of introduce this in the sense that most of us in this room, if not all of us, we're all looking for something significant to give our lives to. We're all looking for something that gives our life meaning and purpose. For those of you who know, like I also do real estate on the side, and part of that is I get to sit with other business leaders, other entrepreneurs in the city, and I get to sit across people who have, several of them, millions of dollars in their bank account, and I hear that they're still like, how do I do this? It's not enough just to have a bank account full of money when honestly, there's more that I want to invest in my family, or there's more that I want to invest in our community or our city. And they're looking, they're longing for something. And they're wanting meaning, they're wanting significance, they're wanting to have some sense of purpose. And the thing I want to tell you this morning, if that's you, because that's totally me, I want to be a part of something greater. I want to be a part of something bigger. I want to be a part of a movement that is way beyond me. If that's you this morning, that I would encourage you to lean in and listen. Because there's a story that's unfolding in the Bible that we find ourselves in the midst of. That we are a part of this story, and it's a story that has already begun, and we know how the story will end, but we find ourselves in the middle of this story, and we get to play a role. We get to play a part in that. We talk about this vision for gospel saturation. We want to see Salt Lake City saturated with the good news of Jesus. And as a family of churches, Ecclesia communities, we want to see the entire state of Utah saturated with the good news of Jesus. And we might ask, like, how would that even happen? How would we even do that? That sounds impossible. But in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 to 23, it says, and he put all things under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church. So all things are under his feet, but he gave him head over things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so the church is the very means by which God wants to bring about gospel saturation. The church, the people of God, not a building, not a place where we gather on Sunday, but the very people of God is the means by which God is going to see Salt Lake City and the surrounding areas and the entire state of Utah saturated with the good news of Jesus. And that either, one, causes you to laugh because you're like, yeah, right. Like me, I'm going to play a part in this? That's crazy. Or that causes fear, like there's no way I can do that. I'm totally inadequate. I'm not equipped to do that. I don't have the skills, talents, and abilities. And I want you to know I'm right there with you. When we packed up 4 years ago and moved from Wichita Falls, Texas, a town of 100,000, and moved to Salt Lake City, there wasn't this idea, although some people would say, there wasn't this idea of Justin being like, I got this. We are going to rock it. All these other churches in the valley, they've just been doing, I don't know what they've been doing, but they haven't been reaching people. Like, we're going to do this. I have all these skills that I'm going to bring to the table. I mean, I can preach. I'm good looking, you know, like all these things, right? And I'm thinking that's going to gather a crowd of people and we're going to see the valley saturated with good news of Jesus. That was not our story. Our story was, what in the world are we doing? Like, what are we doing? This is crazy. Why would we do this? Like, this sounds like people throw out statistics. 80% of church plants fail. I'm like, sign me up, all right? I want to go do that. I'm excited about that, right? No. I'm going, why are we any different? And you've heard my story. When I was walking through a church planting residency, they kind of put me in a chair, and they sat me across from someone and basically told, I had to tell that person why they should support us in going to Salt Lake City. Then I kind of had to switch roles, and I get in this story, and I had to tell myself why we were going to fail. And ultimately, it brought up all those fears and insecurities and really lack of skills and abilities and talents. I'm like, I'm not educated enough. I don't know God's word enough to be able to do this. All of these things made me feel like I am unprepared to really do what God's called me to do. And I don't think I'm alone in that, because I think for most of us in this room, probably, when it comes to reaching your neighborhood with the good news of Jesus, when it comes to reaching your workplace with the good news of Jesus, when it comes to reaching your school with the good news of Jesus, you probably feel unprepared. You probably are saying to yourself, I don't know enough. Like, they're going to think I'm a phony. Because they're going to ask me a question and I don't really know the answer to it. And all of these things. And you find yourself in this place going, I just don't feel equipped. And because of that, you just sit on the sidelines. And when we first envisioned what our church would be, we wanted to help equip people to see themselves as participants in God's mission of gospel saturation here in the valley. We wanted to help equip people to feel like, I can play a major role, that I'm a part of this story. And really, that's how God wrote this book. When we read this story, we recognize when we get to the end of the book of Acts, which is the start of the early church, this is kind of the unfolding mission of the church. When you come to the very end of the book of Acts, it's going to draw to a close with Paul in Rome. And the last thing we're going to hear about this is it's going to come to this kind of unresolved, kind of abrupt ending at the end of Acts. If you've ever read Acts, it's kind of like the worst TV sitcom where you're like, what in the world? Like, that was a terrible ending. And you're going, like, really? That's it? You know, that was kind of like the last Avengers movie I saw. I was like, really? That's it? Like, everybody died, all right? So you're going, what in the world? Spoiler, right? So you find yourself at the end of Acts and you're going, what in the world? Like, where does this leave us? But it's with that open-ended conclusion that we're invited into the story, that we get to find our place in the story of God. See, a lot of us, when we think about the gospel, when we think about the good news of Jesus, a lot of us, our minds immediately go to what we've been saved from. We've been saved from sin, from death, from the penalty and punishment of our sin. We've been saved from ourselves. But there's another part to the gospel, that you've been saved for something. It's not just about being saved from something. It's like, I'm free from those sins, but you've been saved for something. God has done this work in your life so that you would be a part of the kingdom mission of gospel saturation, that you would play a role in the story. So we have to recognize we have a part in this story, that you can be used, that you can make a significant difference in the kingdom of God here in the valley. that you will play a role. And so the passage I want to look at this morning is Acts chapter 3 and 4. And I want you to just kind of focus in on maybe some just attributes we can take from the story about the person God uses. Because I think at times I can feel a lot like Peter and John that we read about in the Gospels, and I'll describe that here in a second, but I don't necessarily move to a place of Acts chapter 3 and 4 where Peter and John are very bold and courageous about their faith. So what do we know? How do we need like a specific title? Do we need intellectual knowledge? Is it something about our abilities and our skills and our gifts that we're bringing to the table? Is that how we're used by God? Do you just have to be a gifted communicator and kind of charismatic in personality? Is that the person that God uses? What is it? And I think what we're going to see is that it's not those things, it's not these extraordinary gifts of a person that God uses. It's rather ordinary individuals. When you look at the Bible, you're not going to find any perfect people except one, Jesus himself. And outside of that, you're going to find just rather ordinary people, and God is using them to reach a lost world. They're just like you and me. It's ordinary men and women making their lives available to God. And so the question is, are you available? Are you open? Are you coming to the Lord with just open hands and saying, Lord, use me? One of my favorite stories of like when we look at somebody and go, like, man, God used them to do something very, you know, impactful, like change the world. And that one of those people is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is probably one of the most famous preachers of the 19th century. Has done incredible things. One person says that he's probably shared Christ with over 100 million people. Talk about an impact over a lifetime. But people don't know about his early beginnings. He was illiterate, uneducated, came from very humble beginnings. In his early life, he was a shoe salesman up until the age of 30. Some of us have not even in this room have not even approached the age of 30. All right? And so, like, the most significant thing he did in his life was still yet to come. Most of us think we're doing it right now, right? Like, I'm in the most significant moment. But it could be like this is an entry point into what's next. At the age of 30, he left the shoe business, decided to serve God full time. And he started speaking at churches. In fact, after one of his sermons, a man came up to him, and people usually disagreed with maybe his calling to be a preacher because of his poor grammar. In fact, after speaking at a church, he was approached by two men who told him he would best serve God if he had remained silent for the rest of his life. So a man came up to him and said, to D.L. Moody, he said, you have poor grammar. Moody told the man, I notice you have good grammar. Yes, I do, replied the man. Moody said, well, what are you doing for God? And it's just a picture of going, it's not about our skills. It's not about our title. It's about our availability to say, God, use me. And I think that's where we see Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And I want us to read verses 1 through 4 here. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, okay? So they're doing super important things, right? They're going to commune with God. What can be more important than that? They said as they were approaching, verse 2, a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Now you can imagine, when you think about the person God uses being like, it's the skills. And no, it's their availability and their concern and the willingness to just stop their meeting and be with people. I think when it comes to our valley and really wanting to be a person that's used by God, it's going to start with a person concerned with people. Do you have a heart for people? And you're like, well, how in the world do I like love people? Well, ultimately that comes from God the Father and recognizing his love has been poured out into your life. That you were unworthy, but God loved you. That God chose you, that God has pursued a relationship with you. And in part, like God has poured out that love into you so that you would go and love others in this valley. They were concerned with people. How do I know they were concerned with people? Because they had time. They had time. They didn't let their meetings interfere with their mission. How many of us wake up and it's like, you have an agenda, right? And your agenda, like I have this meeting and this meeting and this meeting. And sometimes we have those interrupted moments, which are actually divine appointments. That God is inviting us into these moments. I just wonder, it kind of becomes tricky because like they're going to commune with God. That seems important. But it's their very communion with God that actually motivates the mission of God. That they're going into this place, they're going to the temple to pray, they're doing these things that were important, but their concern was for the man. Do you have time for the needs of people in your life? Do you have margin in your life to be able to give time to people? And I think that's what our ministry in Salt Lake City is going to look like. If we're going to be effective, it's going to be that we are a people that are concerned with a people, that we're concerned, that we have a heart for the lost, that we have a heart for those who have needs, that we have a heart, and it may not be physical needs. It may not be someone who's been lame for birth, but it may be someone who is also just looking for significance, who's someone who's just looking for purpose, someone who's looking for a shoulder to just comfort them. Do we have time for the needs of people? I love this passage, and I refer to it a lot in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, because I want this to be my heart. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. I'm wondering, when you look at our city, when you look out across our city, do you have compassion for our city? Do you have a compassion for the people in our city? Do you have a compassion and concern for the people in our city that they are like sheep without a shepherd? That God the Father is not their father. That they're harassed, that they're helpless. I pray that our hearts would break, that we would be known as a church in this valley that has a deep heart and compassion for the city. For the city to know Jesus. And if that's not you this morning, I pray that you would just come to the Father and say, Lord, break my heart for this city. Break my heart for the people of this city. That as I go, as I am going about my meetings, that I would not forsake the mission. That I would see people. In the same way that Peter and John looks down and sees this man in his need, and probably hundreds of people have passed him over and over and over again, but it says, when they came upon, they saw him. He said, look at us. Do you see people? Tim Keller, in his book, Center Church, he says, it's not enough for Christians to form a culture that merely counters the values of a city. So we can't just be this subculture in a city that's like, all right, we're the other. He says, we must also commit with all the resources of our faith and our life to serve sacrificially the good of the whole city, and especially the poor. It's important that Christians not be seduced by the mindset of the consumer city, that the city is here to serve me. That I'm going to soak up all the goods of this city. This city as like an adult playground. We have a great city. Like a city is to be enjoyed. We have mountains. We have rivers and lakes and all of these things to enjoy here in our city. But our city's not just to be consumed. It says Christians indeed can be enriched by the particular joys of urban life, but ultimately we live in cities to serve the city. That's why we're here. God is looking for people. He's looking for a church that is committed and concerned for the needs of people in the city, in the same way as Peter and John come across and say, look at us. Look at us. In Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, it says, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now here's a man who had needs, right? And what's interesting about this story, and what I love about this story, a side note about this story is the man asked for something, and God gave him so much more. He asked for money. He asked to be cared for. He asked for something to get him through today. And God gave him something that will get him through his life. Isn't it great that God does not always give us what we want, but what we need? He gave him the very thing that would get him up on his feet. Give him life. But by what means? God not only uses a person that is concerned with people, but God uses a person charged with power. You may wonder, like, dude, if I had that power, I would be so influential for Christ, right? If I could just walk the streets and say, get up and walk, I would probably make a difference, right? The thing is we see it's the power of transformation, and you've been given a message of transformation. What we see take place in the story is this man was transformed. He was born like this from birth, and here he is walking. It's a message of transformation. His life is forever changed. You are empowered with a message. A message of transformation that forever changes people's life. A message that is way more than just caring for the physical needs, but the very spiritual and emotional needs of a person to be forgiven. The story goes on, and Peter is going to testify to this power because he's going to stand before the leaders and rulers, and they're like, by what power have you done this? And what's interesting is Peter and John didn't take credit for it. They didn't like, I mean, we spent some time with Jesus back in the day. And, you know, because of that, you know, we got this specific power that, you know, we can do things like this. No, that's not what he says. If you jump over into Acts chapter 4, 7 through 10, it says, when they set them in the midst, Peter and John, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. He's saying it's not us. It is the Holy Spirit inside of us that does this. Do you want to know how is it that we could be used by God? It's a people that are submissive to the role of the Holy Spirit in their life. Peter and John said, Lord, wherever you are, like wherever you want to take us, we're available. We want to be used. We're submissive. They're asking, they're praying for direction. They're going, God, would you lead us, direct us to the people you want us to go? And I'm just wondering, are we even starting our days that way? Are we asking the Lord to give us direction, to send us to a people, to send us to specific people, and to charge us with the power of the Holy Spirit to see the needs of our city? They were given this power. And that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, which means it's dynamite. It's where we get our word dynamite. There's this dynamite power inside of us. And we have to be dependent upon that power. It's not my strength, it's not my skills, it's not my knowledge, it's not any of those things that can change a person, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And every believer in Jesus Christ has the power of the Spirit living inside them. So you've been given that Spirit of power. And so you're not walking into a conversation ill-equipped. You have the power of God within you. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. And so when you go to your neighbor, you're like, I don't know what to say to them. The power of the Holy Spirit is within you. When you sit in a classroom with a teacher that is totally against your beliefs, and you're like, how do I even approach this? You've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And you're like, well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not like Peter. Well, Peter wasn't always this way, right? Like, if you know the story back in the gospel accounts of Peter, in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, we see over and over and over again that Peter denied Christ. He's like, I don't even know that guy, right? It's interesting. Like, Jesus spent 3 years with Peter, and we're like, that should have been pretty influential. And at the end of his life, Peter's like, I don't even know that guy, right? Like, it makes me wonder, I'm like, if we're going to ever have influence, maybe it needs to be longer than 3 years, right? Because at 3 years, people are going to deny not even, like, I don't even know Justin. Like, hey, didn't you go to Ecclesia? I don't even know who those guys are, right? Like, they're totally denying this. He was afraid. He was scared. He was fearful. He went from a place of saying, I don't know Jesus, and being fearful for his life, to standing before rulers and leaders and like, hey, the dude that you crucified, the dude that you murdered, yeah, that's Jesus Christ, and here's what he came to do. And like, you see this overwhelming sense of boldness come out. And it's like, what has changed? Well, what changed is Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is in between this gospel account of where he's fearful, running for his life, and Acts chapter 3 and 4, where he's standing up to basically the murderers of Jesus and being like, yeah, you crucified, you know, the Son of God. That doesn't sound like it's going to go, like, I'm not going to stand before murderers and call them names, okay? That's not going to go well. But he, there's this overwhelming sense of boldness. And the reason why is because Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So you receive this power of the Holy Spirit. And that power of the Holy Spirit's going to do what? It's going to send you to be his witnesses. We have the power of God in us so that we would be the witnesses and testifiers of who God is. A witness is someone who testifies in court to accurately represent what someone did. And so they're to go to Jerusalem where they currently are. They're going to Judea, the broader area. And then it said even to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you can imagine, again, when they heard that, that probably sounded way overwhelming. That really, like, it's Jesus, a few disciples, and maybe 100 other followers. And they're standing in this room like, hey, you guys are going to take this to the ends of the earth. They're like, Jesus, do you really know how big the earth is? Like, he's like, you don't even know how big the earth is, right? And it's like we throw up this vision of gospel saturation of Utah, and we're like, that sounds impossible. Well, it doesn't sound impossible when we think that we've been given the power of God to be his witnesses. We need this power. It gives me great hope to know that we have this power, this dynamite power inside of us that wants to see people transformed even more than we do. He is at work in us. In Acts chapter 4, 13 through 14, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized them as having been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So here's what I find interesting. If we want to be a person used by God, Not only does it begin with just a heart for people, a heart for the lost, a heart for saying, God, use me. Not only does it take a person that's been charged with the power of the Holy Spirit and that equipping of the Holy Spirit to send us out as witnesses, but it's a person changed through a personal relationship. We've said it before. When we think about this vision of gospel saturation, it begins with our lives being saturated with the good news of Jesus. This sounds overwhelming, but my question is when you wake up in the morning, it's like, how can my life today be saturated with the good news of Jesus? Maybe making that your personal vision statement. I exist to see my life saturated with the good news of Jesus. Because when your life becomes saturated with the good news of Jesus, saturation of the valley will flow out of that. Their meeting with Jesus gave them a message. Your meeting with Jesus gives you a message. Your spending time with Jesus, your being with Jesus, your communion with Jesus is what ultimately propels you into mission. For some of us, we're like, why do I not have a heart for the lost? Why do I not have a concern for the fact that people in our city are far from God? Why is it that I'm not really involved in the mission of God? It's because you're not communing with God. Because in communion with God, you draw near to the heart of the Father. That what He is compassionate about, you become compassionate about. You become prepared for the opportunities that God puts before you. Like, I don't think that Peter and John goes, all right, June 1st, heal the guy at the gate, all right? Like, I don't think that was on his calendar. He had spent time with Jesus, and as he was going, the Holy Spirit compelled him to look at this man and to speak these words, and this man was healed. And I think it's being with Jesus is what opens our eyes to the opportunities we have around us. If we want to be used by God, it starts with communion with God. It starts with opening our Bible and seeing the heart of Jesus so that when we go into our city, we're walking into our city with the heart of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. Where there is Jesus, there is change. And Peter and John had been changed and transformed by the time they had spent with Jesus. That alone gave me great confidence when we moved to Salt Lake City. That uneducated, ordinary man, but he had been with Jesus. I'm like, I can be with Jesus. I can commune with Jesus. And that gave me confidence to know that God is faithful. If I will spend time with Him daily, if I will commune with God, God will build His church. God will give me a mission. God will bring opportunities for me to be used here in this valley. If you spend time with Jesus, you'll be prepared. Your life will be transformed. In Acts chapter 4, 16 through 20, the last note I'd say, the rulers and leaders said, what shall we do with these men? They couldn't deny that this man had been healed. Like, that's the guy we see at the gate every day, and now he's up walking around. This is crazy. Like, how do we answer this? And that's what they say. For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Everybody knows this man is healed. And we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. What name? The name of Jesus. They don't want them to speak the name of Jesus. Look, that guy got healed, but let's not give the credit to Jesus. Let's not talk about Jesus. Let's keep Jesus out of the equation. So they called him, verse 18, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They cannot help. Let me ask you, like, do you have an overwhelming sense that you can't help but speak of Jesus? If our lives have really been saturated by the good news of Jesus, because we share far lesser news all the time. Right? Like, hey, did you see who won yesterday? Like, man, that game was unbelievable, right? Like, we talk about that. Hey, let me tell you about my vacation. It was unbelievable. Man, our trip, we got away. Like, we share far lesser news. Why is it that the good news of Jesus doesn't compel us? And maybe because we don't really know the good news of Jesus. Our lives haven't been saturated with the good news of Jesus. Because when you become gripped by the good news of Jesus, you cannot help but speak of the things that you have seen and heard. This is a person convinced amidst pressure, and they don't give in. They don't buckle under the cultural norm. They told them to be quiet. They had all of this pressure against them. They're like, what you believe and how you believe, that's great. Just keep it private. We've heard that, right? Like, just keep it to yourself. Faith is to be private. Believe in whatever you want to believe in. Just don't share it with others. And most of us, if not all of us, have given into that pressure over time. But Peter was convinced, even though his message was not popular, he knew he had to go public with his faith. He had to go public. And many of you are sitting here today, you are a believer in Jesus because someone decided to share Jesus with you. Someone was convinced amidst the pressure, amidst the awkwardness of the conversation, amidst like wondering what they may think of me if I share this with them, amidst like, will we even still be friends after I share this with them? Like, someone came to you and shared the good news of Jesus, and because of that, you're a believer in Jesus today. And my question is, who will tell the rest of the generations to follow us? If we don't go public with our faith, if we're not convinced of the good news amidst pressure, if we don't share the good news of Jesus, who will tell them? It won't be me. It won't be our church. Very few people will ever shadow, like the shadow of these doors will ever fall upon them. We must go into our city and equip a people that God uses to proclaim the good news of Jesus everywhere and every place. And so it's you. You've been given a message. And it's when that message takes root in your life that you will begin to share that message with others. You can't help but keep it. You can't help but share it. You can't keep it to yourself. And so maybe this morning you understand, like you've experienced, like the pressure we have in Salt Lake City. It's a unique place. Salt Lake City is unlike any other place. Salt Lake City is desperately lost and without Jesus. And it needs a people that are convinced of the good news of Jesus that cannot help but share the good news of Jesus. But maybe this morning you don't feel like Peter and John. Maybe this morning you don't feel like Peter and John since like, man, I'm charged with a power. I have boldness. I'm convinced. Maybe you're like the beggar at the gate saying, Jesus, I need you. And I want you to know that that's okay. And you're in a great place to come and gather with us on a regular basis, because I pray that as we gather here together, as we gather in missional community life, and as we gather as his church, that you will get more and more of Jesus and your life will become more saturated with the good news of Jesus. That it's okay to be in a place where we go, Jesus, I need more of you. I hope that you come in the place of the beggar every single morning, that you would start your life every single day and say, Jesus, I need you. That we would be in the place of the beggar that says, Jesus, fill me up. And that through that, that you would be empowered to go out into our city and share the good news of Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray that we would be able to just, in the next few moments here, set aside maybe the greater mission of saturation of the state of Utah with the good news of Jesus. I pray that in the next few moments, as we worship, as we take communion, as we go to these tables and receive just a picture of what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, I pray that our lives would be filled. We gather every single Sunday for our lives to be filled with the good news of Jesus. We want to be reminded, Lord, every single Sunday when we gather, that it's not our like strength and our might and our skills that we're going out of this room with. It's just lives filled with Jesus. And so I pray that as we come in these doors every Sunday, that we're encouraged, that this would almost be like the pep rally of our mission every week. That we'd come together and just be excited about all that Jesus has done and celebrate all that Jesus has done. That we'd walk out of those doors and just have an overwhelming excitement and go, I gotta share this with someone. So I just pray that this morning is an opportunity for us to be filled up. An opportunity for us to be reminded that we're going into a lost and dark world with a people that are like a sheep without a shepherd. And Lord, we know the good shepherd, and we want to point others to the good shepherd. And we thank you for being a good shepherd. Lord, I know what it means to be lost. I know what it feels like to be lost. I know what it feels like to wake up and have no clue where I'm going, what direction. And so, Lord, I do have compassion. I have a heart, but I pray that you would build that in all of us this morning. Give us a heart for the people of the city. May we not just be consumers of the city, but be here to serve our city. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for pursuing us and inviting us into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.